Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We learn new things in terms of things already known and understood. And the Bible presents the church that belongs to Christ to us in terms of other relationships, and that enables us to grasp the significance of the church and its relationship to Christ, as well as our relationship to each other. The church is as a kingdom, it's a building, it's a body, and in this lesson we're going to investigate the scripture that presents the church as the bride of Christ and as the family of God. First, consider the church as the bride of Christ. Now, this calls upon our knowledge of the institution of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul illustrated the relationship between Christ and the church as that of husband and wife. Reference to God's people in this way, of course, is not the first time that Christians have used this illustration. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, it was presented as a wife to God in Isaiah 54. Fidelity, subjection, love, obedience, all of this was expected of Israel unto the Lord. The Lord protected Israel and provided for her just as a husband does a wife. Israel, in her disobedience, is pictured as an unfaithful wife and one who played the harlot, and especially is this the picture in the prophet Hosea. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom that came was Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, the disciples were criticized for not fasting, but he pictured himself as the bridegroom in verse 14 and 15. He said, he was asked, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from him, and they shall fast. So Christ pictures himself as the bridegroom. John the Baptist, he was the forerunner and the herald of the coming of Christ in his kingdom, also presented Jesus as the bridegroom, and he, John, was but the friend of the bridegroom. He said, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. And again in the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul used the marriage relationship to teach how that the old law has been taken away, and all now are accountable to God under the law of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For a woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now this is the conclusion and the lesson that he was teaching. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, the Jews were formally wedded, if you please, to the Mosaic law, but their former husband was dead, since the old law was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, Colossians 2:14. And now, as Christians, they were wedded to another husband, and the new husband was the one who was raised from the dead. Of course, that referred to Christ. Whereas they were once subject to the Mosaic law, now, as Christians, they were subject to Christ. As they were once a wife to the Mosaic law, Christians are now the wife to Jesus Christ. Now, dear friend, when we study about the extended passages of the Bible, about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we learn concerning that relationship and we see from that teaching somewhat about the relationship of Christ and His church. The passages teach the duties of husbands and wives to husbands, but the primary teaching, such as in Ephesians chapter 5, has to do with the relationship between Christ and the church. And by this comparison, we can see more clearly our duty to Jesus Christ and our subjection to Him and His love and His provision for us. But a second way that we can understand the nature of the church in this lesson is to see the church as the family of God. Why, there's no tie on earth that binds good people together that's stronger than the tie of kinship. How often do people say blood is thicker than water? Well, this old adage simply emphasizes the tie of kinship. All kinds of favors and considerations are extended one to another for the simple reason that somebody's kinfolk. There is a tie, however, that binds us that's stronger and closer and more sacred than the tie of physical kinship, and that's the spiritual tie that exists among faithful brethren in the Lord. This is because Christians make up the family of God. We are brothers and sisters spiritually one to the other. In Matthew chapter 12, we read, "While he, Christ, yet talked with the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now, dear friend, the Lord was not speaking disparagingly of his fleshly kin. He was not disowning his physical family. He used that opportunity to teach about the stronger kinship, the spiritual kinship that comes from doing the will of the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the church, of those whom he had addressed in that epistle as the household of God. That means the family of God. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it specifically identifies the house of God, which is the church of the living God. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul speaks of doing good to all men, and then he adds, especially to them that are of the household of faith, that is, those who are the family of God. Now, as a family, God is the Father. Christ fits into the picture as very unique fashion. The church is presented as a body. Christ is the head. When the church is presented as a kingdom, Christ is the king. When the church is presented as a building, he's the builder, the cornerstone, and the foundation. But when the church is taught to be the family of God, Christ, the divine Son of God, he is as our elder brother. That's the unique distinction in this illustration. Depending upon which scriptural illustration we may be using, Christ assumes different places, different relationships to those that belong to God. Now in Romans chapter 8, it teaches that we are the sons and daughters of God if we be in Christ. And he addressed the members of the church just exactly that way. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Just as Christ assumes various positions, so those who are members of the church take on different positions as well. When we speak of the church as a kingdom, Christians are the citizens in that kingdom. When we speak of the church as a body, Christians are the members of that body. When we speak of the church as a building, Christians are living stones, And when we speak of the church as a marriage, Christians make up the bride of Christ. And when we speak of the church as a family, we are the sons and daughters, the children of God. Now let me speak freely to those of us who are brethren in the Lord. Seeing that we are of the same family, and that we are the children of God, and that we are brethren, that ought to make a great deal of difference in our attitudes and actions toward one another. In one sense, of course, all the human family is one family, and we can rightly speak of the brotherhood of man because we've all descended from the first parents, Adam and Eve. But the brotherhood that exists because of the spiritual children of God, it surpasses that physical brotherhood. Do you remember the dispute that arose between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham? A dispute that potentially was a threat to the relationship between Abraham and his nephew. But Abraham was determined to prevent any severance between them. And the reason that he gave why there should be no such problem was simply this: for we be brethren. That made a great difference. And it still should make a great difference among those who belong to God and who consider one another as children of God. The family of the church is further borne out by the fact that we are born into the family of God, and by that new birth we enter into his kingdom, which is the church, and by that birth in water and the Spirit, we become new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And when we are raised from baptism, we walk in newness of life in that family. This newness is due to the new birth. And by this birth, we are added to the membership of the church. And the Lord does the adding to the church. In view of these great biblical truths, surely we urge one and all to be wedded to the Lord. And how is that done? Why, that's by the obedience to the gospel. We would plead that every person would obey the commands of the gospel to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, as Christ told Nicodemus, born into the family of God. And when you do that, why, you are also a member of his church. Now, the seriousness and the glory of these truths is that those who make up the bride of Christ, the church, they're the ones that are going to be with God eternally in heaven. And those who are children who will live eternally with him, why, we live with him in this life, but we have that eternal future awaiting us. Why should anyone want to live as a child of the devil and live in hell with the devil throughout all eternity? Friend, the biblical message remains the same since the day of Pentecost. By faith, repentance, confession of our faith in Christ Jesus as God's Son, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. That's the way we obey the gospel that brings us into the favorable relationship with Christ. That's what makes us the bride of Christ. That's what makes us the family of God. That's what makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord. And being faithful unto death, it assures us of the benefits that are made possible by his grace and his love and his mercy. God has manifested all of these things to us. He pleads with us to be saved. He's offered salvation through Christ. He illustrates his church to us in terms that we can readily understand. If we will only bend our will to the will of our Creator, the one before whom we shall stand in judgment, all will be well with the soul. This has been A Burning Fire. Until next time.